ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय जगन्नाथं तत्र गत्वा जगन्नाथं देवदेवं वृषाकफिं पुरुषं पुरुषासुक्तेन उपतस्थे समाहितः. After reaching the shore of the ocean of milk, the demigods worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, the Master of the whole universe, the Supreme God of all gods, who provides for everyone and diminishes everyone's suffering. With great attention they worship Lord Vishnu, who lies in the ocean of milk, by reciting the Vedic mantras known as the Purusha Sukta. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The demigods such as Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, King Indra, Chandra, and Surya are all subordinate to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Aside from the demigods, even in human society, there are many influential personalities supervising various businesses or establishments. Lord Vishnu, however, is the God of gods, Parameshwar. He is Parama Purusha, the Supreme Being, Paramatma. As confirmed in the Brahma Samhita, Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchit Ananda Vigraha. Krishna, known as Govinda, is the Supreme Controller. He has an eternal, blissful, spiritual body. No one is equal to or greater than the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and therefore he is described here by many words, Jagannath, Deva Deva, Vrishakapi, and Purusha. The supremacy of Lord Vishnu is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita in this statement by Arjuna, Param Brahma Param Dhamma Pavitram Paramam Bhavan Purusham Shashvatam Divyam Adi Devam Ajam Vibhum. You are the Supreme Brahman, the ultimate, the supreme abode and purifier, the absolute truth and the eternal divine person. You are the primal God, transcendental and original, and you are the unborn and all-pervading beauty. Krishna is Adi Purusha, the original personality of Godhead. Govindam Adi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. Vishnu is a plenary expansion of Lord Krishna, and all the Vishnu Tattvas are a Parameshwar, Deva, Deva. After reaching the shore of the ocean of milk, the demigods worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, the Master of the whole universe, the Supreme God of all gods, who provides for everyone and diminishes everyone's suffering. With great attention they worship Lord Vishnu, who lies in the ocean of milk, by reciting the Vedic mantras known as Purusha Sukta. Om Agyan Timirandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurudev Namaha. In the Mahabharata, Krishna, in his discussion with Maharaj Yudhisthira, was asked why his devotees, who sacrifice everything of the world for his loving service, and in whom he promises all protection, why at times he puts them in greatly distressful conditions and takes all of their wealth, all of their prosperity, and even all of their prestige away from them. And of course, Maharaj Yudhisthira was speaking from his heart because he was in exactly such a situation to the greatest extent. And Krishna replied that when I want to show my kindness to my devotee, I protect them by fulfilling whatever the desires they have, by granting them whatever their needs and whatever their wants may be, and by protecting their situation. But yasyaham anagrinami harishetha dhanam shanai, if I want to show my supreme compassion to my devotee, I take everything away and turn everyone against them, so that that devotee has no one and nothing to turn to except me. And it is at the time when we really turn to Krishna with urgent desperation, not simply as a matter of religiosity, not simply as a matter of performing a particular ritualistic ceremony, not simply for the purpose of the continuation of our vows and our regulations, but when we truly, from the core of our heart, know that we need Krishna. Sanatana Goswami, in his literatures, repeatedly uses the example that one must turn to Krishna with the same desperation as a fish would turn to water if he's taken out of that water. You can imagine a fish, when he's put on the dry land, how much he's simply longing with every cell of his body, with every particle of his consciousness, just longing for that water. The fish who is out of water is not thinking. It's impossible for him to think about anything else. It's such an intense need that he's simply meditating on getting water. So in the same way, we must learn how to thirst for Krishna. And therefore, Krishna explains that for such persons who thirst in this way, with no love except me, for them I incarnate, I appear, I advent myself within their minds, within their hearts, and within their lives. The children of Israel, at a certain time in their history, for many, many generations, were put in slavery in Egypt. They were simply subordinate to these slave drivers called taskmasters, who would force them to engage in so much toiling and hard work. Egypt, it explains, represents this material world, the attachments of material life. The taskmasters are our mind and senses, and we are all slaves, working and toiling in this world simply to serve the taskmasters of our mind and senses. But it is explained by the grace of God. He spoke to Moses, who was the guru, the acharya, and he, as the representative of God, brought them out of the land of bondage, Egypt, with the promise of God that he was going to take them to the promised land. The promised land represents the kingdom of God, or Vaikuntha, the spiritual world. But before they could enter into the kingdom of God, they had to first spend 40 years in the wilderness. So the wilderness represents purification, a place of toil, a place of tapasya, a place of great renunciation, a place where they had to prove their faith to God under all circumstances. And of course, there were hundreds and thousands of such people. And for those of you who have some understanding of that part of the world, the Middle East, the wilderness that they had to travel through was the Sinai Desert, where nothing grows and there is no water. What are they going to do for 40 years, hundreds and thousands of people, when there's no provision for food or water? And they knew what they were walking into. They knew that they were walking into the desert. But they had faith. They had faith. They were willing, on the basis of the Word of God, to risk their lives, their wives, their children, everyone. Because God has ordered us to do this. And how is He ordering us? Through the mouth of our Guru. We must accept. Even though they were slaves in Egypt, they had their homes. They had three meals a day. They had all the needs of life. But the dignity of freedom, the slavery, was there. They were wasting their lives simply serving wicked people. Just as we are wasting our life serving our wicked mind and senses. And it was a great austerity to surrender to their Guru and Krishna when he told them to leave it all behind and enter into the wilderness. But almost with blind faith, they just left. And there they were in the wilderness. And sure enough, they were all starving. And they were all thirsty. And they didn't know what to do. And then God sent this substance called manna. Manna was a celestial food. Every morning, at a certain time, it would be covering the ground. And it was the type of food that would fully nourish one's consciousness and fully nourish one's physical and mental state. It was the perfect food. And it is explained that it would only grow at one time of the day. And God told them, if you try to save it for another time, it will turn rotten and spoiled and make you sick. You just have to eat it when it's there and have complete faith that God will provide it again the next day. And if you wanted nothing else except that, it would taste like the sweetest, most nectarine of all foodstuffs. But if you desire any of the food that you left behind in Egypt, it will taste tasteless or terrible. That this manna is like the holy name. It is that which nourishes our consciousness. It nourishes our entire being. But although it is the sweetest of all nectar, if we are still attached to the pleasures of this world, the holy name will taste either tasteless or terrible. But if we are seeking our nourishment only in the holy name and detach ourselves from all of the so-called nourishments and pleasures of this world, then as Rupa Goswami has explained, I do not know how much nectar these two syllables, Krishna, have produced. When the holy name of Krishna dances upon my tongue, I desire many millions of tongues. And what enters into my ear, I desire millions and millions of ears. And what enters into the courtyard of my heart, it conquers my senses and mind becomes inert. The sweetness of the holy name. What is that verse? Madhuram, madhuram, eh. Say it.
Pavam, pavam, eh. translation.
That's the most important part. So in this purification, we must put our faith and seek our refuge in the holy name alone. As Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has said, I have seen and considered all the 14 worlds and have come to the conclusion that without your holy name, my Lord, there's nothing that can save me. He stopped considering anything else. As long as we are still considering something else, we will not really taste the sweetness of the holy name. So in the same way, just as Krishna advents within the holy name, just as Krishna advents within our hearts, when we, like the children of Israel, completely depend on His mercy, accept that whatever purification He puts before us before we enter into the promised land, which means the kingdom of God within our own minds, within our own hearts. We find in Lord Sri Krishna's divine advent the same thing is taking place. Because Kamsa, Jarasandha, and Banasura, Bhomasura, Trinavarta, Putana, these very powerful demons, they came together, they united for mutual exploitation, and they conquered most all the world and subjugated the Brahmins and the pious and the devotees. And even the demigods themselves were fearful. Explains that all the residents of the earth who were at all pious and devoted to God, they were put in such a terribly, terribly persecuted situation that they knew nowhere to turn. They were hopeless. They were helpless. They could not combat such powerful rakshasas. Each one of them, whose might was greater than 10,000 of elephants, who were cruel-hearted and simply wanted to control and manipulate in order to manifest their own arrogance and lust. So it is explained that they cried out for help, and Mother Earth, in the form of a cow, approached Lord Brahma. And Lord Brahma, with all of the other demigods, the devatas, they were all in a helpless condition of mind. And in that condition, they all came to the ocean of milk. Turning in the direction of the supreme planet of Swetadvipa. And there they all began to chant the holy names of the Lord. It is described here that they specifically chanted the Purusha Shukta prayers. But they didn't just chant as a regulation. They had lost everything. They had lost everyone. They had no other hope except Krishna. You'll find in all the incarnations of Godhead, He does not appear until everyone is in a totally hopeless, helpless, and desperate condition. Then He comes. When they're all crying out His name with no one else and nowhere else to turn, then He comes. Isn't that the situation here? Total ruination of all God consciousness is taking place by Kamsa, and the devotees felt like little insects compared to His big elephant-like strength. They're crying out for help. And on the basis of their cry, Krishna appears. Similarly, when Ravana conquered the heavens and conquered the earth, the same thing took place. The demigods, the devotees, in a helpless condition, they simply cried out, Krishna, save us, we're hopeless. And Ram came.
And in the incarnation of Vamanadeva, what has happened? Bali Maharaj stole Indra's abode, conquered the earth, conquered all the universe. And they all prayed to Lord Vishnu, please come save us. We've lost everything. We cannot worship you in this situation. Please, we need you. There's nothing else in our life except you at this time. They were desperate. And of course, Lord Narasimhadev, the Rakshasa army of Hiranyakashipu, they conquered all directions. The Brahmins could not perform any religious activities. Even the great saints and sages, to the point of Narada Muni, had to be the humble servant of Hiranyakashipu. And they were all crying out for God, crying out for Narayan, save us! And Prahlad Maharaj, in such desperate condition, was simply calling out, Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. And he appeared. And Lord Varahadev, the same thing. Hiranyaksha conquered the world, conquered the universe. Even Varuna had to give up his abode. With his mighty mace, he subjugated all living beings. And they all approached Lord Brahma, praying, please, Lord Brahma, you are our guru. You are the original spiritual master. Approach Vishnu and have him come and save us because we have nothing. Everything's taken away. At any moment, we will be smashed and killed by Hiranyaksha. And at that time, Lord Brahma, the spiritual master, began to meditate, and a little boar emanated from his nose, went into the sky, and came down, and gave great pleasure to his devotees by killing the demon, reestablishing the principle of religion, and of course protecting the Vaishnavas, the Brahmins, the innocent. Similarly, Lord Kurma, when they were churning the ocean of milk with the Mandara mountain, the mountain started to sink and started crushing everyone. So they were crying out, Vishnu, save us! And then Kurma appeared as a giant turtle whose back was 800,000 miles wide to be a support, a pivot for the mountain. So we find in all of these great, great incarnations, the Lord appears when the devotees are calling out with utter helplessness, utter dependence, with great urgency. Then he advents. Not only is this historical, but this is greatly symbolic. That it is not simply how many times we chant, but the quality in which we chant. And of course, through all of these most wonderful, wonderful appeals to the Lord, we find that the devotees never approach God directly. They always go through Guru. When the demigods want to call out for Krishna in their helpless state, in their urgency, they always go through Lord Brahma, who is the Guru of all the demigods. This is very instructive. Whatever our situation is in life, we must understand how we are utterly dependent on Krishna. Bhakti Vinod Thakur, he was a big, big court magistrate. And he was a wealthy man. He had about a dozen children, and he was maintaining all of them wonderfully. Some of us have one children, two children, three children. And we know how difficult it is providing and maintaining for children. He had a dozen children. And they were all well-nourished, well-fed, well-clothed. They all lived in a nice house. He had great recognition and prestige, power. He was healthy, he was strong, he was learned. He had all these things, but if you read the beautiful prayers that he has sung, He's always crying out, Krishna, I have nothing without you. This is all Maya without you. It's not that Krishna had to take everything away from him to bring him to this state. Simply by his good intelligence and by the purity of his desire, he was in the same situation. When he's chanting the beautiful prayers to Gopinath, he's just calling out, I have nothing without you, my Lord. I'm a victim of lust and pride, and I'm simply being tortured by this condition of life. Please save me, Gopinath. Please come into my life. And of course, he's chanting with the remembrance of the instructions and the grace of his spiritual master. So in this way, he is showing that in every situation of life, whatever we are in, we must learn that nothing has any meaning except its connection to Krishna. That everything is a torturous illusion without connection to Krishna. And when we learn to call out for Krishna with this sincere approach, then Krishna advents within our heart. Krishna advents within our life. Then we can truly experience the sweetness of his holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Is there any questions? Srila Prabhupada is very clearly explaining how Krishna is the Supreme Brahman, Ishvara Paramakrishna. He is the Supreme Absolute Person, Purushottama. And even the greatest of all personalities, they are all the insignificant parts and parcels, the eternal servants of Jagannath, the Lord of the universe. Whoever we are, whether we are Brahma, Shiva, Indra, whoever we are, up to that level, we should always know that we are the insignificant servants of Sri Krishna. And ultimately, he is the only one who can provide for us, and he is the only one that can protect us. And to understand this, Krishna says, is the way to true peace. So is there any questions? Yes.
What I need to ask you is if the process of doing the austerity still comes in our life, then our mind is somewhat divided, whether we are really on a proper path, whether we are doing all right or not, whether really we are progressing in the spiritual life or not. The state comes in between our mind is completely divided. And that state is very critical because at that stage we can go down. There are many chances that we can go down on that stage. But I need to ask you, in that process of austerity, how to see that the main, the tempo and that full spiritual, enthusiasm is completely maintained in that austerity level? Because that level is very long. That stage is very long. So that stage, that complete enthusiasm is maintained.
In the story that you're citing, the children of Israel in the desert for 40 years, many times because of the great extent of austerity, they had doubts. And they longed to return to Egypt. And God became very displeased with them because they did not trust his word as he was speaking through Moses. And ultimately, because they had so many times doubted, none of them were allowed entrance into the promised land. But their children were allowed entrance because they were more innocent and they had no doubts. God made so many signs to reconfirm their faith. And he spoke so many words through Guru, through Moses, to reconfirm their faith. So in the same way, we should understand that the nature of the mind and the senses is to try to find the easy way. And the spiritual path is not the easy way. That's why Krishna says, Manushyanam sahasreshu kashchid yatati siddhaye yatadam api siddhanam kashchid mam veditatvita. Out of thousands of men, hardly one even wants to endeavor on the spiritual path. They just want to coast along the easy way, surrendering to the enslavement of the mind and senses. And if those who take to the spiritual path, hardly one knows me in truth. But anyone can be that one if they simply want it. We have to reconfirm our faith every day by hearing. That is why associating with sadhus is the first and most important principle given by every acharya and by all the scriptures. Because the tendency of this world is to bewilder us and frustrate us. And the tendency of the mind and senses is to always lean back toward our attachments that we have left behind. Therefore, by hearing from sincere souls the word of God regularly, this reconfirms our faith. It puts our mind again in the proper direction, back to Krishna. And we have to practice what we hear. When we hear from the sadhus, when we hear from the shastra, when we hear from the guru, guru sadhu shastra, not only do we get a refreshment and a rekindling of the fuel of our spiritual convictions, but also we have a way of life to protect our faith, to protect our consciousness from again merging into the shelter of worldly things. That is why we follow the four regulative principles, to keep our mind aloof from this addiction that we've left behind. That is why we chant the holy name of the Lord regularly, to keep our mind in connection to Krishna, which gives us the strength and the stability of consciousness to refrain from the temptations of this world. That is why we are told, when we hear from the sadhus, how to engage our mind and senses in the service of the Lord. Because if the mind and senses are not engaged in the service of the Lord, they undoubtedly will be engaged in the service of Maya. Because our constitutional position is that we are a servant. We cannot stop serving for a second. Dharma means to serve. There's Maya Dharma and Sanatan Dharma. Either we're serving Maya or we're engaging in our eternal natural position of serving Krishna. But in order to have the conviction to engage in devotional service through these known processes, it is essential that we must hear regularly in the company of devotees. You see, throughout the wilderness, it was a difficult situation, but God was constantly speaking through Moses to give them direction and faith. Without him, they would have been hopelessly lost. Huh? Because in the situation of the wilderness, so many things were coming upon them that they didn't know why. Why do I deserve this? We're doing this for God. It's happening. Sometimes diseases would come upon them all. Plagues. Sometimes there was no water. Sometimes no food. Sometimes it was severely cold. Sometimes bitterly hot. Sometimes it appeared that they were all going to die. Huh? But in every situation, God spoke through Moses to tell them what's happening and why. It was all for their purification. It was all necessary. Huh? So in other words, they were only able to continue their journey because they had the association of a sadhu. And they were hearing from him regularly. And they were taking shelter of his instructions. Tadvidi pranipati na pariprasnena sevaya. Upadekshanti te jnanam jnanina sudadarshana. We approach the spiritual master. We approach his representatives. We approach the Vaishnavas. Inquire submissively. That means to hear. Inquiring doesn't necessarily mean to ask questions. If you have questions, you should ask. But if you have no questions specifically, simply to hear is to inquire submissively. And to render service. That means to act upon that instruction. That is the only process which will keep our mind and senses on the spiritual path and keep us from falling into the bewilderment, which we will naturally be prone to fall into from time to time. We have to keep holding on. If we let go, we will drown in the ocean of illusion. We have to hold on desperately by seeking out the association of devotees and hearing from them with a very open mind, open heart, longing for Krishna to enter into our mind, into our heart, through the sound vibration of their words. And if you long in that way, Krishna will enter into your heart. If you simply come to class because it's the scheduled time and I have to, you will get the minimal benefit. But in the mood of Maharaj Pariksit, if you thirst to hear about Krishna, then Krishna will advent in the sound of his message. Any other questions? Yes?
First is, what were the signs that the Israelites were shown? Continuation of this question. Right on. Three first of faith. That's the first part of the question. Second part is, in our case, I feel that we are being shown some signs. I'm not sure whether those signs are the right signs or not. I've checked with you.
There were many signs. One, I explained, when they were hungry, there was food every day. But first God spoke and said it would be, and what it would be, and how to take it. Another time when they were all utterly thirsty, and they could not tolerate the thirst, there was no water for days and days and days. God, through Moses, spoke and told him that I will hit this rock with my stick and water will come out. And he touched the rock with his stick and water came out. And so many signs like that. And as far as we are concerned, what are the signs? According to the acharyas, the signs of God's miracles are upon us always. We simply have to open our minds and open our eyes to see. The shining of the sun, is that not a sign? Did we create the sun? Can we create the sun? The air that we breathe, the food that is provided. Really, God did not provide in his signs anything but the basic necessities, but they didn't recognize them until they were without them. Right? They had no food, so they recognized when he provided food. He's providing food for us. Why don't we just recognize it? They recognized when he provided water when there was no water. We have water. Why don't we just recognize it? If we hear how it is all coming from God, we will see His signs everywhere at every moment. And when we see people's lives being transformed from sins to Vaishnavas, isn't that a sign? Just like they asked Srila Prabhupada, can you show me a miracle? They wanted to see a sign. Produce some gold, produce some ashes. We want to see a sign. Make water come out of a rock. Whether water comes out of a rock or whether water comes out of a drinking fountain, water is water. Whether you produce food from your hand or you get food from the grocery store, food is food. Whether I produce gold with my bare hands and roll up my sleeve so that there's no trickery, or whether you go to the market to get gold, gold is gold. Prabhupada said these signs are for less intelligent people. The children of Israel, because they were so faithless, they kept doubting and turning against their Guru and Krishna. They were less intelligent. Therefore, God showed these very, very physical signs. But Srila Prabhupada said, the miracle that I want to show, that God is displaying through me, is look at these young boys and girls. A few years back, they were utterly addicted to illicit sex, intoxication, gambling. They were eating meat from the day they began their sojourn in their mother's womb. And they knew no other way, and they wanted no other way. They were godless, ignorant, unclean, and now they are strict, purified Vaishnavas. Following all the regulative principles, chanting the holy names of God, and engaging in devotional activities throughout the day. This change of heart is the supreme miracle. And why don't we just all look at our own lives? How many of us were perfect? Even though we may not be perfect now, how much have we changed? Even here in India, until people come to Krishna consciousness, people are smoking cigarettes, taking alcohol, eating meat, doing all nonsense things, watching cinemas, watching televisions, simply performing rituals without any understanding what they're doing. And when they meet a bona fide spiritual master, when they come in contact, the sign is how their life transforms. Is that not a miracle? Is that not a sign? And when we see it in others, is that not a sign? The signs are there, 24 hours a day. But if you don't want to see, you will not see. And if you want to see, you'll see it everywhere, Krishna's miracles. Just like, for instance, Duryodhana, Krishna entered right into his court. And Duryodhana sent his soldiers to arrest him and put him in prison. And right in front of Duryodhana's eyes, Krishna manifested the universal form, did he not? He became brilliant like millions of suns. It was the most miraculous thing that could possibly be seen. It was awesome. But because Duryodhana didn't want to see, even though this most incredible and wonderful sign was displayed right before his own eyes, he couldn't understand what it was. He was still envious. He still wouldn't accept Krishna. He still wouldn't want to be his servant and give up his manipulative mind. And we find with all the great demons, Krishna warned practically all of them of his greatness by showing them signs. But because of their hard hearts, they couldn't see. Krishna is showing us all signs right now. But if our hearts are hard, we can't see. But if we look for these signs with a humble heart, we will see them. Krishna will reveal that he's performing miracles at all times, at every moment, every day.